These verses can be challenging to me from the perspective of determining how they fit within the context of this particular book. I mean, the verses found here, the emphasis of all 13 is pretty clear. Laziness is unprofitable and unbecoming for the child of God, and all of us need to commit ourselves to hard work in our vocations and hard work in our overall characters. I mean, that part is rather clear. But why is Paul bringing this up at the conclusion of a letter that is primarily focused on the return of Christ? For instance, is Paul reprimanding laziness because some people felt there was no need to work since Jesus could come at any moment, and so they chose to just quit their jobs? That's possible. I mean, they're hearing teaching about the return of the Lord for the very first time. They're being told that Christ's return is imminent, that he could come today, that he could come tomorrow. And so perhaps there was a little lazy streak, a little misdirection in the minds of the Thessalonian people. So they thought, hey, if Jesus could come back tomorrow, then why should I even get up and go to work tomorrow? And so that could possibly very well be the case as to why Paul is reprimanding this laziness. It could be because some people socially demanded that the rich take care of the poor while the poor refused to work for themselves. It's possible. Or could it be because that the majority of the people were just downright lazy? The bottom line is, we don't know. But it is obvious that this was such an issue for the church that it affected a great deal of the people. And Paul chose to end his letter by addressing laziness and hard work in particular. That's what it is. It's a discourse, a theology about work ethic. Now, the Bible has much to say about work, and despite what some people may think, work is not the result of sin. Work is not the result of the fall. I've heard that said to me before. Pastor, had sin not come in the world, then we wouldn't even have to go to work. Well, you've miscalculated the timeline of work within the Bible. Let me prove to you what I mean. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, that is Adam, he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. By the way, that's not the first time God gave work responsibilities to Adam. You'll find those work responsibilities also in Genesis chapter 1. What's the big deal? The big deal is this. Those two implications by God that Adam needs to work happened before the fall ever occurred. These instructions were given before Genesis chapter 3 and the garden and the serpent and sin and the apple and all that good stuff. See the Bible teaches that work ethic is to be a part of God's creative design for our life. It happened before the fall. Sin didn't initiate work, it only cursed it. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 3, that because of sin, work is now a little more difficult to carry out. It involves a little bit more toil and pain in order to do the work that we are responsible to do. But work in and of itself happened before sin ever came into the world. So God has commanded his creation to work. God has set an example himself by working. Reread Genesis chapter 1. What's God doing in Genesis chapter 1? He is working. What is he doing throughout the Bible? He is working. What is he doing at this moment? He is working. God himself sets an example by his own work. And for the believer, it's important for you and I to understand that no work that we ever do is ever secular. It is always spiritual. And sometimes we like to separate the two as if there's some dichotomy in our life that exists between the secular and the spiritual, but that is a false dichotomy. For as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as one who submits ourselves to the scriptures, everything we think, do, all of our relationships, even our behaviors are always spiritual. And that is true also in our work, in our vocation, in our responsibility. So what Paul does in these closing verses, as oddly as it may see to fit here within the emphasis and the theme of his letter, he addresses two groups of people. He addresses, first of all, the lazy, and then he addresses the diligent. And that's how we're going to look at the passage together. First of all, I want you to notice a word to the lazy. Paul has particularly four things that he wants to say to those who have a tendency to be lazy. Those who refuse to work. Those who do not enjoy work. Here's what God says to the lazy. Write this down in your notes. Number one, laziness is irresponsible and ungodly behavior. Laziness is irresponsible and ungodly behavior. Look at it there in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother," notice this, "that walketh disorderly." So Paul identifies laziness as disorderly conduct. It's reiterated for us in verse number 11. Look down at verse 11 and look at it with me. It says, "We hear," Paul says, "that there are some which walk among you," what is it? Disorderly. So Paul is saying here is that laziness is disorderly behavior. I love that word disorderly. It's a military term. It means out of line. If someone is walking disorderly, they're walking out of line. If someone is behaving disorderly, they are behaving out of ranks. And so Paul equates this into military terminology, that not to work, that to refuse to work, that to be lazy in your work is strictly out of line. And not only is it out of line, it's uncharacteristic to godliness. Now, why does the scripture deem laziness as out of line? Well, I think we have to remember that work is a part of God's creation. And to be lazy and irresponsible in our work is to be out of line with God's creative purposes for our lives. Additionally, we have to remember the instructions of God's word, that God commands us to be workers. And not only does he command us to be workers, he commands us to be hard workers. And so not to work hard, to be lazy, to be irresponsible, for God to deem it as disorderly and ungodly to act in such a way, it is not only out of line with his creative purposes for our lives, it's out of line with God's word in general. By the way, the irresponsible and ungodly behavior of the lazy will manifest itself in many different ways. And perhaps you may be sitting back this morning wondering, well, am I lazy? Am I one who works hard? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about how we can diagnose that character trait in our own lives. In fact, I would encourage you to study the book of Proverbs as it relates to this issue, because in the book of Proverbs, there are over 75 verses alone that deal with the subject of laziness. Now, I could take you through a variety of passages in the Bible to help you diagnose laziness and irresponsibility in your life. But think about some of the things in Proverbs alone in which he deals with. Proverbs tells us that the lazy lack motivation. Do a little evaluation for a moment. Examine your life for a moment. The lazy lack motivation. The lazy waste time and resources. The lazy refuse to work outside of their own comfort. The Proverbs tells us that the lazy despise work, that the lazy always have an excuse for why they can't work, that the lazy love excessive sleep, that the lazy, one particular verse says, the lazy hide from work. You know, it's like on a Sunday, hey, we need some help in the back setting up some chairs and table. And then all of a sudden, it's like 10 buck two around here. Nobody can be found. Hiding from work. You may think it's not a big deal. But it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. Because God says it is irresponsible behavior. It is ungodly behavior for you to be lazy. And frankly, it's out of line for Christian behavior. That's the first thing he wants us to understand. Number one, laziness is irresponsible and ungodly behavior. Write down the second word that he gives to the lazy. Number two, laziness leads to relational tension. Laziness leads to relational tension. Look at verse number 11. Paul says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly," that is, they're lazy, "working not at all, but are busybodies." So he's giving several characteristics for lazy people. Verse number 6, he says, the lazy people are disorderly. They're out of line. Now you come to verse number 11, and he identifies lazy people as busybodies. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Busybody. The word, it describes people who, instead of minding and taking care of their own business, they are busy meddling in the business of others. That's a busybody. Those who are constantly distracted by matters that do not belong to them. And it is for certain that we've never probably lived in a time in our lifetime which distractions can cause us to be busybodies like ever before. You've got opportunities to be a busybody, not just where you work and where you live and where you worship. You have an opportunity to be a busybody all the time with a little device that you carry around in your pocket. A phone. That's what a busybody is. That they're so lazy, that they're so distracted by taking care of their own business, that they're always into the business of everybody else. They're always focused on matters that do not relate to them. And one thing is for certain, busybodies are not peacemakers. They're not. They're responsible for a great deal of relational tension. You see, if you're a busybody, you're going to express some relational tension in your home. If you're distracted by matters that do not belong to you, then you're going to develop some relational tension in the church. You'll have some relational tension at your places of employment. People will not like you if you are a busybody. People will be irritated by you if you're constantly dealing in areas that do not belong to you. It creates tension and friction to have someone that won't mind their own business. And that's what Paul is saying. We've heard. This obviously was a big issue. We've heard that there are a great deal of you that are not working at all. And instead of working, you're a busybody. You're involved in everybody else's business, but the one that you are responsible for. You see, laziness leads to relational tension. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 says this about the lazy, the idle. It says that the idle, they wander about from house to house, okay? Now put that in modern terminology. They're checking everybody's Facebook and everybody's Twitter, and they're lurking behind everybody, just seeing what everybody's up to, you know. Or in your workplace, they're going from desk to desk, from conference room to conference room, and they see two people huddled around the water cooler, all of a sudden they're thirsty. Even though they just filled up their water bottle, instead of drinking the water bottle on their desk, they just kind of got a mosey on over here and say, "What's up, guys?" They're nosy. They're busybodies. They're wandering from house to house, place to place. And not only, Paul says, are they idle, but they're tattlers. Busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not to speak. This is not good on any level. And it's frankly not good in any relationship. And it's one of the reasons why laziness is deemed a sin. is because it disrupts the harmony of godly relationships. Friend, if you have a tendency to be a busybody, I want you to remember this. Hard work is a wonderful antidote to meddling. Hard work is a wonderful antidote to meddling. If you'll take care of your own business and work with focus and diligence in the responsibilities that God will give you, you're not going to have a whole lot of time to meddle in the affairs of others. That's what Paul says. Laziness leads to relational tension. Laziness is irresponsible and ungodly. Number three, write this one down. Laziness is a burden to the diligent. Laziness is a burden to the diligent. I'm going to read the verses here in just a moment. There's two of them that I'm going to point out to you. But essentially here, those who are diligent in their work and are hardworking in their character, they're often, Paul says, burdened by those who are unwilling to provide for themselves. And such was the case here. It appears that some of these people who refused to work as they expected others to provide for them. In fact, not only did they expect it, it indicates here by implication of the language that they demanded others to provide for them, even though they were unwilling to work themselves. This is what the scripture is saying, that lazy people need to stop eating the bread of others and they need to start eating their own bread. Well, look at it clearly. Verse number 12. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work, that is, minding their own business, they work and eat their own bread. And by the way, this is a positive implication. That when lazy people begin to structure their lives orderly, when they begin to live their lives with integrity and stop relying on others to meet their basic provisions, then they will, in a positive way, cease to be a burden to those on whom they rely. And that's what Paul is saying. You lazy people who don't want to get up and go to work, who don't want to take care of your responsibilities, who don't want to provide your own food on your table, he says, shut up and get to work and stop being a burden to everybody else. That's the principle. Verse 10 is the same. Look at it, verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, what? Neither should he eat. Now, we need to clarify what the scripture says because I've heard a lot of good intending people misquote this, misapply it by saying, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's not what the Bible says. How many of you are retired? You've put your work in, haven't you? There's no need for you to go home and feel guilty because you're retired, that you can't eat lunch today. But if somebody ever told you that if you don't work, you don't eat, they've misinterpreted the Bible. So what does the scripture say? Look at it again. Look at it again. Verse 10, that if any would not work, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't be able to eat. So this is not a reference to those who could not work due to debilitating circumstances. This is a reference to those who run from work. He says every person is responsible to provide for himself and to provide for his family and not to be a burden to those who have the ability to do it for them. He says this messes up with my social agenda. Well, I'm sorry that the Bible messes up with your social agenda. If you're not willing to work, you don't need to be eaten from other people. The bottom line is this. Accept responsibility for your own provisions. Accept responsibility for your own provisions. And some of you young people, you've got some great, listen, you've got some great situations I didn't have. Still trying to figure out the future. You've graduated from high school. You're still living at home. Hey, how about you be a little bit responsible? When's the last time you went to mom and dad's, a young adult still living under their roof, and says, is there anything I can do to help pay the bills around here? I can't do that. That means I'd have to work more. That means I'd have to get a different job. And yeah, that's what it means. Well, I know you're 42 years old and still living there. And God bless your mama and daddy for letting you do it. I'm not going to do it. How about you go to mom and dad and say, listen, you've been gracious in this transitional period of my life, allowing me to stay here and live here, and you put food on the table, and can I help with the groceries? Can I help with the rent? Is there anything I need to do to work more to let you know I appreciate this? I tell you, I got a little frustrated this week. I saw my dad post a picture on Facebook, and I was not meddling. I was just observing. There's a difference. Choose words wisely. I was observing on Facebook that my dad posted this picture of this new lawn equipment that he got sitting in the garage. I mean, high dollar lawn equipment. And the picture said something like this: Jared and Julie gave me an early birthday present. Look at this amazing thing. Now, we have an understood rule in our household when it comes to gifts for one another. There is a limit we do not go above. Equal distribution among the siblings, right? We're not showing each other up. But Jared has to go drop a couple $100 for my dad's 60th birthday. I'm trying to put kids in Christian school. What am I going to do? I told Jared the other day, I said, what's up with the new bagger that you bought dad for his lawnmower? We didn't talk about this. He said, well, you know, we're living with them right now. Jared just sold their house, and they're in this transitional phase, and so they're mooching off mom and dad. I'm kidding. They're staying at the house, and Jared said, we've offered to pay rent. They're buying all the groceries, and we're just trying to do some things for them. And then he goes off on all these things he's doing. He's buying them lawn equipment. He bought my mom and dad new patio over it. Must be nice not to have a mortgage. He's paying all of these things. And we joke about it, and we go about it. But good job, Jared. Thanks for showing me up. Because the point is, listen, mom and dad's been gracious. And I want to do something to help them understand that I can eat my own bread. And if you're not going to let me do that, I'm going to do some things for you to show you that I'm not going to be a burden to you, and I'm not going to take advantage of you. That's what Paul is saying. Accept responsibility for your own provisions. Don't be a moocher, living off of others without giving in return. Write this fourth thing down that he says to the lazy, because the lazy are getting very uncomfortable this morning. Laziness is irresponsible and ungodly. Laziness leads to relational tension. Laziness is a burden to the diligent. Lastly, laziness is shameful to the gospel. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So Paul instructs the diligent to have no close fellowship with lazy people. For the reputation of laziness brings great shame to the message of the gospel. Furthermore, those who are guilty of the sin of laziness need to experience the shame of their sin in order to realize the error and being restored to faithfulness. That's the point. That laziness shames the gospel, and those who are lazy need to be aware of the shame that they're bringing to the gospel, the reproach that they're bringing to the character of Jesus. And so Paul says their character brings so much shame to the message of the gospel in the name of Jesus that we are to separate ourselves from close companionship in order that the gospel's integrity be not hindered. I'm not so sure that it's in your best interest as a testimony to the glory of God that your closest friends at work are the lazy friends. I'm not sure, college student, that it's going to help you get a better education if those friends in college are the lazy friends. Shameful. It's embarrassing. It's a hindrance. And what he says here is that laziness shames the gospel. And if for any other reason, we ought to be hard workers and focused and diligent in our efforts, whether it's through character relations or overall vocation, because we don't want to bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's sad to me that in many institutions and in many companies, those who have the worst testimonies of hard work, laziness, are those who also claim to be the greatest Christians. But that, my friend, is an oxymoron. It doesn't work that way. It shames the gospel. That's Paul's word to the lazy. Now, let me quickly give you Paul's word to the diligent, okay? Paul's word to the diligent. There's four of them. We'll try to go through them quickly. Number one, here's what he's saying to you who work hard, to those of you who are diligent. All right, number one, withdraw yourself from lazy people. He's kind of already reiterated that in verse 14. Let's look at it again in verse 6. I'm not going to spend much time here, but we've got to remember that God's reasons for separation are particular. Look at verse number 6. He says, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh orderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. So to the hard workers, he's saying, listen, withdraw yourself from lazy people. Now, why would God want us to do that? Two reasons. Because anytime the Bible tells us for whatever reason to withdraw ourselves from another brother, brother in Christ, it's number one for the purpose of that sinner's repentance. That we withdraw ourselves to help them understand the error of their way. It's not only for their repentance, it's also for our protection. Because withdrawing ourselves from lazy people, according to this passage, it protects us from their influence. It protects us from their lazy ways rubbing off on us. It protects us from a divisive nature becoming a busybody. It protects us from being burdened toward other people. It will also help us to remain uninfected by their irresponsible ways. And so what Paul is saying here is that prayerfully withdraw yourself so that they would repent of their sin and seek reconciliation with the church. That's the reason why we would ever separate from any brother who is not right with God. And that also includes laziness. Don't get close to them. Withdraw yourself from them so that they can see their error and so that you are protected from being infected by their own character. That's the first point to the diligent. Withdraw yourself from lazy people. Number two, and of course I could spend a great deal of time there from a executive perspective and how we ought to deal with those who are lazy in our organizations. But suffice it enough to know to say that a withdrawing must be important when it relates to laziness. All right, number two, set an example, Paul says, of hard work and focus. To those of you who are diligent and not lazy, set an example of hard work and focus. We see that in verses 7 through 9. Let's look at it quickly. For yourselves know, Paul says, how we ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We weren't lazy. We didn't eat other men's bread. We worked hard night and day just like you did. We didn't want to be chargeable. We didn't want to be burdened to you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to make ourselves an example unto you that you would follow us. Paul said, we've given you an example. We've not been lazy. We didn't take advantage of you. We didn't become a burden to you. We worked hard night and day like everyone else. And Paul says we did this so that we could set a right example for you. What a testimony from this pastoral team. I'm encouraged by it. I'm challenged by it. That they set an example for their congregation by working hard and focusing on their given responsibilities. I've always been a little offended by the jokes that people tell about pastors and their work ethics. The one that always rubs me the wrong way is that it must be nice to be a pastor and work only 2 days a week. I want you to know, church, in the spirit of what Paul is saying here, that our pastoral team is not lazy. Amen. Every one of our pastoral team members put in at minimal a 60-hour week. That doesn't even include the after office hours responsibilities, the 24-hour calls, the counseling late into the evening. And I personally take a little offense to it. And I don't say that to you so you would pat us on the back. I say that to help you understand that our heart's desire, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, is that we here at Laurel will take our work seriously. That as you go out tomorrow morning, we too are going to go out tomorrow morning. And we're going to work hard on the basis of the vocation by which God has given us. We're dedicated to it. We're focused on it. Our lives want to be diligent to the work of the ministry. And the truth be told, anyone who ever comes into that ministry without the mindset of hard work and diligence usually don't last. Because this is a heavy work environment. And I understand where those jokes come from, which is the point that I'm trying to make. A lot of those jokes come from because people have taken advantage of the work of pastoral ministry. That there are some pastors, unfortunately, out there who do just come on Sunday morning without studying and just open their Bible and kind of wing it without even preparing what God would have them to give them. And then Monday through Friday, they're on the boat or the golf course or being lazy at home, binging on Netflix every day. I mean, that does happen. But the truth of the matter is, I want you to know, as Paul was telling his church, I'm telling our church, we work hard around here. And we do it as an example. So that when I preach this message, that you won't look at me and say, hey, it must be nice to work 2 days a week. No, no, no. We're working 7 days a week. I won't go home this afternoon. Our staff will come back. Every Sunday for the last 5 years, that man over there has beat me to this church on Sunday. He's here at 6 o'clock in the morning on Sundays. Working hard. So before you judge Paul and say, why is he bringing up his own work? I get it. Because there was a lot of false teachers in those days who were manipulating the people who were coming into town just to get money from them and then going on their own business. And Paul said, hey, unlike those other mooching preachers, we've worked hard for you. And we're diligent. And we've done it as an example so that you would do the same. And the point is true for all of us. That we all need to set an example of hard work in front of our families. Our kids asked me the other day, why do you go to work every day? One of them said, why do we go to church every day? Hell, it's hard as a pastor to differentiate church and work, you know? Well, one day you'll understand. And I hope that as my kids grow up, they won't have to look back and think, you know what, my dad was kind of lazy. I want to know that every morning of my life I did get up and go to work. I took my vocation serious and I took my responsibility serious as it is to provide for my family. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, dads, set an example in front of your families, your children, your co-workers, not because of our mighty strengths, but because of our spiritual disciplines, that we will glorify God in our work ethic. Set an example of hard work. Number three, I got to move quickly. This is a challenge right here. Number three, he's saying to the hard workers, number one, withdraw yourself from lazy people. Number two, set an example of hard work. Number three, don't become indifferent toward the real needs of people. Don't become indifferent toward the real needs of people. Look at verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. So this was stated right after Paul identified the burden that the lazy can be to others when their mindset is one of expecting others to provide for them. And I believe Paul is saying this, don't be weary, brethren. Those of you who work hard, don't be weary. I believe he's saying it for two primary reasons, and I want you to get this. I think, number one, he didn't want the diligent to be discouraged in their hard work while others were getting free handouts for being lazy. Does that ever bother you? Sure, it bothers me. You're working hard. You're making sacrifices. And then everybody else who wants to be lazy and do nothing at all, they just kind of live off of our hard work. You know, that's a bother. So it makes sense. It makes sense that Paul would say to the hard workers, hey, don't grow indifferent toward those people. Don't get bitter because you're working hard and they're not working at all. And it seems like their needs are being provided by your efforts. So he says, be not weary while you're doing well. But I think mostly he didn't want them to grow indifferent and bitter to the needs that truly existed. It's a challenge for us. Because often our hearts grow cold and hard to those who really do need our assistance. Those who really do need our help and charity. Because so many others, in their laziness, have taken advantage of us. And so our hearts aren't softened toward the ones who need it as they ought to be. Shortly after coming here 10 years ago, I remember, and Lee, you might remember this, we had somebody come in on a Wednesday night. In fact, it was probably the first few weeks. And the story was fantastic. And we were still, as a young church, establishing protocols for benevolence and how we would help people in need. And because we were so young and still developing all of that and didn't have our processes in line yet, I just pulled out my wallet and looked in there, and it's very rare I had cash. I don't carry a lot of cash, primarily so that my kids, when they come and ask me for money, I can say, I don't have any, I'm sorry. That's primarily the reason. But at this point, I had some cash. I took out my wallet, and I said, look, you know, here's, I think it was 40 bucks. Here's 40 bucks, and I hope you get where you need to get. Next day, I'm watching TV, and this guy's face appears on the news. It's like, I recognize that guy. And then as the story began to unfold, here's this guy that came to our church last night, who makes a living off of hitting up churches with his story. And I fell prey to it. That he had been going to every church in town telling the same story, not because it was true, it wasn't true. He was just trying to mooch off of churches for drug and alcohol money. And I got so angry. In fact, the news came out here to interview me about it. I wish I would have never done the interview. Because when they come and put my face on the news the next day, all my pastor friends were texting me, "You fell for it." That's why I divert all interviews from now on to our administrative pastor. I was angry, bitter. And you know what that does when people take advantage of you? It's like when you see that person out there on the exit that probably does really genuinely need some help. You're so hardened by the disadvantage that other people have taken on you that you just, they're probably like everybody else. Or maybe that one child of you who is always a burden to you, but then the other child has some needs. And if you're not careful because of the burden that this child has given you, you're not as quick to help the other one when truly they could use some help. You see what he's saying here? That hardworking people that often are burdened by lazy people need to be careful that they don't become indifferent toward the real needs of people. And I believe the summary of what Paul is saying is don't let the lazy keep you from doing good to those who truly need it. Here's the fourth and final thing. Number four, a word to the diligent. Admonish the lazy brother to repent of his laziness. Admonish the lazy brother to repent of his laziness. Look at verse 15. After saying all of this, especially that of noting him and separating yourself from him, he says in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Really, the two verses are interesting. You have to stop, read them carefully. You have to understand what God is teaching us. On one hand, in verse 14, he says, note the lazy and disassociate yourself with them. On the other hand, when you come to verse 15, he says, don't treat them like an enemy, treat them like a brother. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, which one is it? Do I note them and withdraw, or do I treat them as a brother? What's both? Let me explain. The lazy brother is still our brother. Now, we don't excuse the laziness and we don't embrace the meddling. We are to separate ourselves from his influence by not allowing him to have jurisdiction in our life, by not allowing him to create division in our church. We can't allow that. But he's our brother. And he's our brother in Christ. And so how do we speak to brothers? Well, we speak honestly. And I believe what Paul is saying here is, yes, verse 14, separate yourselves from their influence. But verse 15, don't treat them like an enemy. How would we treat an enemy? Well, they can just figure it out for themselves. May the judgment of God fall upon their life. No, he says, don't treat them like that. Treat him like a brother. Be honest with him like a brother. Be bold enough to tell him to repent of his laziness and be reconciled to God and his church. That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, you who work hard and have to deal with lazy people in your life, talk to them like a brother, not an enemy. Tell them to repent, and be reconciled to God. That's how Paul said it, okay? But look at me, I'm done. This is how mama would say it. Paul said, treat him like a brother, tell him to repent of his laziness, and be reconciled to God. Mama would say it like this, get your lazy soul off the couch and get a job. That's how mama would say it, right? And that's the point. That when brothers in our fellowship, and that's the context, brothers in our fellowship, act in a lazy and a divisive manner. We don't treat them like an enemy. We're not all the way through with church discipline yet, as Jesus instituted in Matthew chapter 18. There may come for that, but right now, treat him like a brother. Lead him to repentance. Speak honestly with him. If it's your child, if it's your husband, if it's a fellow servant of the Lord here that has dropped the ball and are busybodies and divisive because of their laziness, he says, be honest with them. Go to them and tell them to stop being lazy and start working hard. Start working hard. Admonish the lazy brother to repent of his laziness. Perhaps there's somebody in your life that you need to admonish. A child, a spouse, a fellow church member. That's Paul's point. Now, here's how he concludes verses 16 through 18. We read them a moment ago. I'm not going to reread them. But basically, here's what he says. Now, as you go your way, live in peace. Well, how do we live in peace? Verse 16, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will give you peace. That's a problem with a lot of people today. They're trying to find peace without realizing that it's only God who gives peace. World can't give it. Doctors can't give it. Family can help us, but ultimately it's only the Lord who gives peace. So Paul says, as we conclude all this, go, live in peace. How do we live in peace? The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will help you. And then as he always closes every letter, and may you grow in grace. That's the point of every reprimand ever given to us in the scriptures. Not to drive us away, but to push us forward in the grace of God. To come before him and say, God, I've been lazy. Perhaps you've been working hard at your vocation, but you've been lazy in your service as a member of the church. Maybe you work hard in your membership of the church, serving the church, but you're lazy in your vocation. Maybe you work hard at the church. You work hard at your work, but you're lazy at home. But whatever the scenario is in your life, he brings it all together and he says, listen, I admonish you. Grow in the grace of a good work ethic. Live in peace. The Lord will strengthen you. And let his grace help you to set an example of diligent, hard work, and focus. And until he comes back, whatever you do, don't be lazy.